Happy Easter.
All right, man. It's good. Happy Easter to those online as well. I'm just hoping that you're saying it back to me because I can't hear you. But guys, after this past year, man, I'm so glad that we're able to gather in person and online this year, man. It's just been crazy. I remember just a few weeks ago, Facebook popped up and said, here's what happened a year ago, and we were recording our first sermon after we had to close down for a bit. So it's been a crazy year, amen, right? But so glad that we're here. Thanks for being here with us. Thanks for choosing to worship and celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. Guys, Easter is the biggest day of the year for those that follow Jesus, right? We always say it's our Super Bowl, right? It's our March Madness Championship, amen? Like, let's get to it, right? Because Jesus is rising. Here's the thing. Without Jesus rising again, church, there's no Christianity, right? Because Jesus would still be in the grave, but he did rise again. And as Derek was praying, he defeated death, he defeated hell, he defeated the grave and our sin. And by doing that, his life, death, burial, and resurrection made it possible for us to be forgiven, to be made new. Guys, I love that about Jesus. He doesn't just fix us up, right, and make us look a little prettier. He makes us new, right? And then we can have that relationship with him for eternity because of Jesus. Last week, we celebrated Palm Sunday where Jesus entered into Jerusalem to shouts of Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. But just a few days later, betrayal was in the works. Jesus was arrested, put through an illegal trial, falsely accused, harassed, mocked. People gathered and shouted, crucify him! Crucify him! And Pilate gives in and allows Jesus to be scourged and then crucified. Scourging was a severe punishment, where they would take a person out for all to see, and they would bind their wrists together and stretch them out over, you know, stretched out on a pole so that their skin was stretched out. And on their have a wooden handle on their whips, and they would have leather straps. And at the end of those leather straps, they would have things like glass and bone and rock. And they would whip that person, tearing flesh and muscle. And church, many times it exposed and damaged the internal organs. It would not be odd to be able to see an internal organ after that happened. It would bring them to near death, often leaving that person completely unrecognizable. But guess what? Jesus endured that for us. Jesus, the only one with no sin, no wrongdoing in his life, he faced that horrible moment in your place and in my place. And then he was led to the place carrying his cross where he would hang on that cross and die in our place. Guys, the crucifixion, the arrest, that didn't catch Jesus by surprise, right? It was part of his plan. He pursued the cross. He willingly gave his life for us. And when he was on the cross, if you got to hear our online Good Friday service, man, he just said, tetelestai, right? It's finished. I've accomplished it. I've defeated sin. I've defeated Satan. I've defeated the grave. I've accomplished my mission, and I've paid your debt. They took his body down after he died on the cross, and they placed him in a borrowed tomb. They wrapped him in cloth. They put guards outside so no one would steal the body. They sealed the tomb with a heavy stone. But church, that was Friday. But Sunday was coming, amen? And today we celebrate that Sunday. We celebrate the fact that Jesus didn't stay in that tomb. He rose again. Luke 24:5 says, why do you seek? The angel of the Lord says to the ladies, why do you seek the living one among the dead? He is not here, but he is risen. You know, you and I, all of mankind, we were created to be in a relationship with Jesus. Genesis 1 and 2 teaches that we were made to walk with God. We were made to follow him and trust him and love him and be with him. But sin entered into our lives, and that caused separation between us, between you and me and God. The Bible tells us that sin isn't a little thing. We like to call it a little white lie or a big lie, right? But the Bible tells us that sin causes separation between us and God. It causes brokenness and destruction in our life. It causes physical death, but it also causes a much more painful spiritual and eternal death. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so if you are in all, then you've sinned, amen, right? That we've sinned. But here's the good news. God so loved you that he sent Jesus to pay the penalty for our sin, to die in our place and rise again so that we can be forgiven and reunited with God and spend eternity with him if we call on Jesus to save us and trust in him. You know, there are many people throughout history that have claimed to be God and claimed to be the Savior, but they're all still in the grave. Jesus rose again. This morning, we're going to be in a different passage, a little bit different passage out of Luke chapter 15. And we're going to see how this passage actually lines up perfectly with Jesus coming, dying, and rising again. So turn there in your Bibles, Luke chapter 15, beginning in verse 11. If you don't have a Bible, we've got a free one back there for you, and they're going to be up on the screen as well. Luke 15 is actually a part of the Bible that many know, even if you're not a Christian or not church. It's just a story that people are familiar with. And it's a story that Jesus tells not long before he's arrested and crucified. In fact, he's on his way to the cross. But we can preach this message on Easter because it tells us of the love that God has for each of us. And it really tells us why Jesus came and that he pursued you and me. So here's what's happening leading up to this passage today. Jesus, the Bible says, he set his face. Luke chapter 9 says he set his face toward Jerusalem. You know what that means? He's headed there. He's headed to Palm Sunday. He's headed to the cross. And he's going to give his life on the cross for you and me. He's been telling his followers, he's been telling religious leaders, he's been telling them this, that he came to seek and to save the lost. That's super important for us today, church. He came to seek and save the lost. He came to seek and save those who were lost in sin and far from God. So if you're one of the alls, if you are a person, right, he came to seek and save you. And in Luke chapter 15, Jesus finds himself surrounded by a group of people called tax collectors and sinners. Now, we're all sinners, right? We're all sinners, but these are people that have been labeled by their community as sinners, right? These were the ones that were living the obvious lives of sin, obvious rebellion against God. If we were looking at them today, these might be your hardcore partiers. These might be the drunks, those that slept around, the thieves, right? Those that hurt people or killed people, right? These are the obvious sinners. And then you got tax collectors. You're like, what's so bad about tax collectors, right? Well, we all have our thoughts on that. But here's the thing. In their day, the tax collectors were actually Jews that betrayed Jews. So in our culture, this would be like Americans that betrayed Americans, right? And so they worked for the Romans to collect taxes, but they padded their pockets stealing from their own people. And these sinners and tax collectors, the Bible tells us in verse 1 that they were drawn to Jesus. And so Jesus is there engaging and connecting with them and talking with them and loving them and having a meal with them. So there's one group. Why don't we be, David, you and Over, we're going to be the sinners and tax collectors, okay? Then there's this group over here. This is the next group that walks in. We're the religious leaders, the Pharisees. These are the, neither one of them's better. I'm just going to say, you know, it is what it is, man. You sat where you sat, so that's what you get. But these are the people that did things by the book, right? These are the ones that showed everyone how religious they are. They spent much of their time working hard to earn God. They were religious. And they come to Jesus and said, man, this man Jesus receives sinners and he eats with them. They're condemning Jesus, really. Why? Because in their culture, if you had a meal with someone, right, if you welcome them into your home or you are hanging out with them in this way, you are showing them and those around you that you love them. You are showing that you accepted them. And so these religious leaders, they didn't understand it. They hated it. They're like, why are you hanging out with these sinners? And so Jesus says, hey, come here. I've got a story for you, right? Pharisees, come on in. Sinners, come on in. I've got a story for you. I'm going to help you understand why I came. I'm going to help you understand why or that God loves you and that he came for all sinners. So let's read this morning. Normally we would stand to honor God's word, but we can honor him in our seats today because it's a longer passage. So let's read Luke chapter 15, beginning in verse 11. Jesus also said, a man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the estate I have coming to me. So he distributed the assets to them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered together all he had and traveled to a distant country where he squandered his estate in foolish living. After he had spent everything, a severe famine struck the country, and he had nothing. Then he went to work for one of the citizens of that country who sent him into his fields to feed his pigs. He longed to eat his fill from the pods from that the pigs were eating, but no one would give him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired workers have more than enough food? And here I am dying of hunger." So he starts talking to himself. He's planning his speech. I'm going to get up and go to my father and say to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven." So that means God, and I've sinned in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me one of your hired workers. So he got up and went to his father. But while the son was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran, threw his arms around his neck, and he kissed him. The son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father told his servants, "Quick, bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Then bring the fattened calf and slaughter it. And let's celebrate with a feast, because this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." So they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and he came near to the house. He heard the music and dancing. He summoned one of his servants, questioning what these things meant. He said, "Your brother is here, and your father has slaughtered the fattened calf because he had him back. He has him back safe and sound." The older brother, then he became angry and didn't want to go into his father's house. So his father came out and pleaded with him. But he replied to his father, "Look, I have been slaving many years for you. I have never disobeyed your orders, yet you never give me a goat so I can celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came who devoured your assets with prostitutes, you slaughtered the fattened calf for him." "Son," he said to him, "you are always with me and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." Let's pray, church. Father, we love you. God, you tell us in John 3:16 that you so loved us that you sent Jesus, the only begotten Son, God in the flesh, God the Son, to become man, fully God, fully man, to live the perfect life, to suffer and die in our place and rise again. And God, you call on us to believe in him and trust in him and call on him to save us. God, I pray, Lord, today for those that are online worshiping, those that are here in person, God, I pray, Lord, that we would listen to you. Listen to understand and listen to respond. We pray, Lord, that we would make much of you today and not much of ourselves. Thank you that Jesus conquered death and rose again. In Jesus' name, amen. I remember when I was pretty young, my dad and I went to Metro North Mall in Kansas City, Missouri. And my dad was a fast walker. Any fast walkers in here? Babe, that's where I get it from, okay? It was one of those, if you don't keep up, you're left behind type thing. So you kept real close to dad. And if you know me, you know I might have a little bit of ADD, amen? Right? Right? God made me that way, so deal with it, okay? Right? But I would get distracted, right? And in this moment, we were in this large crowd of people, and something distracted me, and I took my eyes off of my dad. Right, I can still remember my dad. I remember that moment. I remember the hallway we were walking around. I remember the people. I remember what my dad was wearing. And I was right there with him. I was right beside him. But I took my eyes off of my dad. I took my focus off of him. And by the time I looked back, he was nowhere in sight. I had kind of gone off a different direction. But then I saw him. Right? There he was, brown hair, tennis shoes, jean jackets. I began to follow this man. And I walked what seemed like 10 minutes, but I was little, so it was probably like a few seconds, right? And I started to reach out, and I barely touched his hand because I wanted to hang onto his hand. I was like, okay, I lost you, and now I'm found, right? And I reach up, and I grab his hand, and I look up, and this was not my dad, okay? It was not my dad. And so I realized that I panicked. I stopped. I turn around, and I began frantically looking for my dad. I was lost, church. I was separated from my dad. But as I was walking back to the moment that I lost him, I looked up and I saw my dad coming for me. Being lost in that same way is how Jesus describes you and me without Jesus, separated from God. Remember, we were made to be with him, not separated from him. And so the Bible teaches us, if we don't have the forgiveness of sin, if he has not saved us because of our sin, not because of God, but because of our sin, we are lost. We are dead. But this lostness isn't going to be for a few seconds, right? I was lost for a few seconds, maybe a minute. But this lostness, this deadness lasts for eternity without Jesus. And so Jesus tells the story of these two sons that are lost, right? We don't necessarily think about it that way, but they are both lost. They are both separated from their father, but in different ways. In this story, Jesus tells there are three main people, right? We always know the young prodigal son, right? That's we name the story after the prodigal son. Then there's the older son, and then there's the father. In church, I would dare say that there's a story behind each one of them that we're going to look at, but I would dare say that the dad and his love for his sons is the main focus. But let's walk through this together and see what Jesus teaches us about being lost and separated from him, but also about the love of God. We're going to begin with the younger son. You guys ready? Verse 11. A man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the share of the estate I have coming to me." So he distributed the assets to them. Doesn't sound like too big of a deal, right? But to understand the weight of what this younger son is saying, we've got to understand their culture. In a family this way, the inheritance of the father would be divided up between the kids. Two-thirds of the estate always went to the oldest son. He's going to be the one that passes everything on, right? He's going to be the one that gets most of that stuff. If there's any girls in the family, right, the dad would save a little bit of money for a dowry in case they got married. And then the remaining would go to the younger son. And so in this case, two kids, the older son gets two-thirds, the younger son gets one-third. That's how that works, right? Ladies, I didn't come up with this, so don't get mad at me, right? But when the father died, right, it would be divided up between the kids in that way. But occasionally the father, if he wanted to see his kids enjoy the inheritance, right, he could give it to him early if he wanted to. But it was usually when he died. And so in this moment, we still have this dad very much alive, right? He's very alive and he's well. And the younger son goes to dad and he says, "Dad, I need my inheritance." It's important that we catch the meaning behind what he's saying. In the culture, the son is saying something really shocking that I could, as I read through this, I could not imagine my kids saying this to me. But this is what he's saying to his dad. "Dad, I wish you were dead." That's what he's saying. He's saying, "I don't want to have anything to do with you. I just want to do life without you." He's saying, "Dad, I'm refusing a relationship with you. And since you're not dead, just go ahead and give me the money early." This is a clear statement here. He's saying, "I don't want to be with you anymore, Dad. I'm going to live the way I want." He's saying, "I can do better without you. It would be better if you're dead. But since you're not, give me what I want and I'm out of here." And so the father, brokenhearted, the Bible says, graciously gives it to him. And in their culture, when a rebellion like this happened, if a son went up to his dad and said these words, the community would gather together and they would have an actual ceremony, right? A remorseful ceremony, but they would have a ceremony where they would cast this son out and they would consider him dead to them. So son is saying, "Dad, I wish you were dead." The culture is saying, "You are dead to us," right? The culture, the family, the dad. The relationship is broken. It no longer exists. So then we come to verse 13. So the kid gets the money. Not many days later, the younger son gathered together all he had, and he traveled to a distant country where he squandered his estate in foolish living. So this younger son, he travels off to a far country, separated from his father, and we see that he squandered all that his father had given him. It said that he wasted it in foolish living. The Greek word, the Greek phrase for foolish living means wasteful. It means loose. And it means immoral living. So in other words, it's not good, right? Jesus is saying this son, he went off and he lived a reckless, wasteful, loose life full of immorality. His brother later in verse 30 said that he actually wasted money on prostitutes, right? So we could say, man, he slept with it, he drank it, he snorted it. Are you with me, church? I mean, this is a guy living an immoral life. And you guys probably got someone in mind. You're like, "Oh yeah, I know someone like that." But Jesus is saying that this young man, he rejected his father. He went, hear me out, church. Don't get mad at me, right? Here's what he's saying. He rejected his father. He went off to live his best life now, right? He lived by his own rules. He lived out his own truth, focused on having fun, focused on the things of this world, separated from the life that his dad had for him. Now keep in mind, who's in the crowd? One of the groups is the sinners and tax collectors. And I think they're probably getting the idea that Jesus is talking about them. Look at verse 14. After he had spent everything, a severe famine struck that country and he had nothing. this son has lost all that he was giving, living this immoral, worldly life. And now he has nothing. There's something within all of us, especially as we're younger and we kind of get to that point where we can make our own decisions. And we're like, I'm a man now. I'm a young lady now. Like, I'm an adult. I can do what I want, right? But your parents are like, hey, try to live a good life. Don't. But we go off and we want to do what we don't. Are you with me, church? Man, we do that. But here's the thing. He now has nothing. And for those that have lived a little while, we start to realize that the things this world offers, they never truly satisfy, right? They run dry at some point. We always want more sex or more porn or more money or more job or more whatever, right? There's always something more that we want. Hebrews 11:25 teaches us that sin seems fun and pleasurable for a little while, but the pleasure never lasts. It's fleeting. And so this younger son is experiencing that. He has lived the way he wanted to. He pursued the things of the world. He rejected his relationship with his father. He rejected dad's values and life. And now he is left with nothing of any value. Because here's the reality. The things of this world don't care about you. And it gets worse. Verse 15. Then he went off to work for one of the citizens of that country who sent him into the fields to feed pigs. And then verse 16, he longed to eat the filth from the pigs because no one would give him anything. So if a Jewish person was talking about those that were in the far country, in a distant country, they were usually talking about Gentiles. Well, guess what? Guess how the Jews looked at the Gentiles? They're lesser than them, right? They are unclean people. And then pigs. Man, we think bacon. Amen, men? Are you with me, man? Bacon, right? But they didn't think about that. They thought unclean. Unclean animals. So here's the picture. This son is with unclean people, with unclean animals, wanting to eat unclean food. He's at rock bottom. He has gone from being with his father, a very wealthy father, living a good life, and now he finds himself at the bottom. Guys, this happens in our life, doesn't it? We may not hit bottom like this is, but there are moments in every single one of our lives where we are tempted and we are lured away by something, by pride, by sin, by the pleasures of this world. And for a while, right, it's enjoyable. Let's just be honest, right? But then we find ourselves where we never thought we would be. Back to verse 17. When he came to his senses, this is huge. He said, how many of my father's hired workers have more than enough food? And here I am dying of hunger. This means that he came to his senses, that he saw that his choices, his separation from dad, that his sin led him to destruction. Dad didn't send him to destruction, right? His choices, his sin led him to destruction, moral bankruptcy, financial bankruptcy, and hunger. And he saw that everybody that was in his father's house was well taken care of. You know what this phrase means? Jesus is saying this on purpose. He's saying that the young man was starting to see things clearly. He's now seeing not his truth, but the truth. You know, I've said that twice now, but here's the reality. We live in a world where people don't think there's an absolute truth. There's an absolute truth, church. He was seeing the truth, and he wanted to turn back to dad. Jesus is telling them that he is having a moment of repentance. You know what repentance is, right? Jesus says if we want to be saved, if we want Jesus, right, stop pursuing sin and the world and ourselves and turn to Jesus. That's what repentance is. Look at what he says in verse 18. He starts talking to himself. By the way, I'm probably going to be in trouble when we can just take masks off everywhere because I've gotten to this habit while we're out of just talking, you know, like to myself because no one can see, right? And then if someone looks at me and I'm like, that person, right? But here he is. He's talking to himself. He's having this little speech, right? He says, I'll get up. I'm going to go to my father and say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven, against God, and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son, right? Make me like one of your hired workers. So he gets up and he goes to dad. He sees his life. He looks back at dad's, the life that dad offered him, and he knew it was better. He knew that's where he belonged. But remember, if a son rejected his dad like that, like he did, he was considered dead, not just missing, but dead to that family and that community. So he's got to be thinking, man, dad might reject me, my community, my family might reject me, but I got to go. I've got to go. Verse 20, all verse 20 says this. So he got up and he went to his father, but while the son was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran, he threw his arms around his neck, and he kissed him. This son, church, listen, this son basically had told his dad, Dad, I wish you were dead, right? I can do life without you. My life will be better without you. I reject you. I reject our relationship. I reject the life you have for me. I reject your values and your ways, Dad. And now he realizes where that led him. He now realizes that he was made to be with his dad in his dad's house, that he needed his dad, that his dad's ways were good for him. And he comes back ready to be whatever it takes, to be a servant even. But instead, what do we see? We see his dad was pursuing him, church. He was waiting for him to come home to him. And he's filled with compassion. So this is a core value of our church. You know what compassion is? It's not just love. Compassion means that you are moved within the bowels with a love so gut-wrenching that it requires action. And that's how Jesus describes his love for us, a gut-wrenching love that requires action. So dad is filled with compassion, right? For God so loved the world, right? He's filled with compassion, and he runs, and he hugs, and he kisses him. By the way, men in their culture didn't do those things. It was unacceptable. Right? They would be disrespected if they do that. Men would wear these robes, especially the fathers, and said he'd have to pull up his robes and show off those white knees, you know, and whatever color, right? And he's running. Men didn't do that. But guess what? God didn't care. Or the father didn't care, right? He lost his son. His son was dead, and now he's found and alive. And it gets better. Look at verse 21. The son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight, which is true. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son, which is true. He's confessing his sin to his dad. He's saying, Dad, I'm not worthy. But dad doesn't even let us finish his speech. He had gone to speech class and everything to learn how to say this to his dad, right? But verse 20, he's like, shut up, right? But the father told his servants, quick, bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Guys, this is huge. The robe symbolizes honor in that family. The ring symbolizes authority. The sandals, the slaves wouldn't wear the sandals. The people in the home wore the sandals. You know what the sandals meant? He belonged in the house. The dad is making it clear. The son is mine. He belongs to me. He belongs in my house, in my family. He is showing his deep love and compassion for him. So then dad says, bring the fatted calf and slaughter it, and let's celebrate with a feast, because the son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. Don't miss this. Don't miss this. This is huge. This dad knows that his son rejected him. This dad knows that his son was sinful. This dad knows how much his son messed up. But dad says, you were lost, but now you're found. We were separated, but now because you've come back to me, I receive you in my family. And then Jesus, or the father, doesn't stop. He just begins to celebrate. Here's the thing. Are you ready? Let's make this personal. God knows when you reject him. The one that created you and loves you and died for you and rose again for you knows when you reject him. He knows when you've sinned against him. Guys, that little closet in your heart where no one else knows about that sin, he knows. But he loves you and he's running after you anyways. If we turn to him and confess our sins and call on him to save us, he will, right? And then God, Jesus, isn't just like this old man sitting on a throne up there in heaven, right? He is celebrating when we come to know Christ. The Bible says all of heaven rejoices, and we're going to get back to that in a minute. I remember I was at youth camp a few years ago, actually like six or seven years ago, right? And we had lots of kids coming. They were giving their life to Christ. They're saying, Jesus, save me, Jesus, save me. And there's this guy that works within the Baptist circle, right? He's the executive director. Everywhere he goes, he wears a suit, right? My first time wearing a suit in a very long time. What do you think? But here's the thing, guys. He's wearing this suit out there at this kids' camp. And he comes up and he goes, Jeff, how you doing, man? I just slugged him in the shoulder and I high-fived him. And I said, man, people are going to heaven, right? Sometimes we get like sour, don't we? Someone gets saved, we should rejoice. But remember, there's two sons. Where's the other one? Verse 25, now his older son's in the field. As he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he summoned, right? He's questioning, what's going on? Verse 27, your brother's here, right? Your father has slaughtered the fattened calf, and because he has him back safe and sound. So what does he do? Would we be happy? Would we be upset? The older brother's upset. He became very angry. He didn't want to go in. Where? To the father's house. That's huge, church. He didn't want to go in. So his father came out to him and he pleaded with him. But he replied to his father, look, I've been slaving many years for you and I have never disobeyed your orders. Guess what he's doing? He's holding up what he's done, okay? Yet you've never given me a goat so I can celebrate with my friends, right? I don't know why he wants a goat instead of a calf, but here's the thing. But when this son of yours comes home, he's devoured your assets with prostitutes. You slaughtered the fattened calf for him, Dad. Remember the other group of people that were listening? The religious leaders, the Pharisees. They were the ones that were religious. They did the things by the book. They worked hard to earn God. And I think they see that Jesus is talking about them. And if we know anything about the Pharisees, they're probably not real happy. Because remember what had happened. They walked up to Jesus as he's hanging out with sinners and tax collectors. And Jesus is receiving them and hanging out with them and loving them. They want them cast out. By the way, sometimes we can do that in the church, can't we? We're saved and we see someone come in. We're like, you don't look like us. Why don't you get better and then come in? Right? Let that never be said of Authentic Life Church. Amen. Someone comes here when we receive them. Don't miss this. Two groups of sinners here. Those that were obvious sinners, those that were not. Both groups need Jesus. Both groups were lost without God. One group, it seems obvious. Right? You could see that. But the religious leaders, you know what they did? They had the word of God in their hand. All of these prophecies that told them who the Savior was going to be. And he's right there in front of them. And they reject him. You know what they find themselves doing instead? They find themselves being religious and trying to earn God instead of following the Savior. But let me be very clear. The Bible's very clear with us. All have sinned. I was visiting with a young girl that's getting baptized next week. And we were talking about sin, and I said, hey, have you sinned? And she said, oh, yeah. I said, has Pastor Jeff sinned? And she goes, oh, yeah. I was like, wait a minute, why was mine louder, right? But we've all sinned, right? We're all separated from God. And there's nothing we can do to earn God on our own. We cannot earn his forgiveness. We cannot earn his salvation. We cannot earn heaven. By the way, there is no meter or scale in heaven that determines if our good outweighs our bad. I have read the Bible a whole lot. It's not in there, but somewhere along the line, we got this idea that says, you know what? I think I'm okay because when I get up there, St. Peter's going to be hanging out. We're going to talk about life, and then I'm going to get on the scale, and we're going to see that my good far outweighs my bad. Here's the problem. One sin outweighs all of our good. Jesus says this. He says, guys, come close, come close. He says, I'm the way. I'm the truth. I'm the life. No one comes to the Father. No one goes to heaven. No one is saved unless it's through me. Notice what Jesus says about this older brother. Jesus said that he refused to go into the Father's house. So look, remember the dad, when the younger son, the sinner, was coming, right? When he was coming home, right? He ran out to him, didn't he? He pursued him. So his father, in the older son, the father came out and pleaded with him. And the older son responds by saying, guys, he's saying, Dad, I've slaved years for you. I have never disobeyed. I've done everything right. And here's how Dad replied. He said, son, he said to him, you're always with me and everything I have is yours. We're going to talk about that. But we had to celebrate and rejoice because the brother of yours was dead and is now alive. He was lost and is now found. The older son, church, was right there by the father, had access to the father, easy access to him. They were the religious leaders, right? They worshiped and they had the word of God, the Pentateuch and the whole Old Testament right there with God. But Jesus is saying, you were not with me. You had access to me, but you were not with me. Here's the thing. A lot of times people say, well, if we do good, we'll get to heaven or we'll earn Jesus. But let me be very clear. We don't pray. We don't tithe. We don't go to church. We don't read the Bible. We don't do good things and love people to earn God. We do those things because we are God's. Because we love him. Because you know what? When Jesus saves us, again, he doesn't just clean us up and make us look pretty. He makes us new. And he changes us from the inside out. In this story, here's what we're seeing, church. Jesus is showing us two failures. The failure of self-indulgence. right, going out and getting what you want to live your best life now. He's showing us that sin and the pleasures of this world would never satisfy, but Jesus does. And he's also teaching them this. Wait, you guys are the sinners, right? You guys are like you're the religious guys, right? He's also teaching them that the religious or the self-righteous is a flawed path. He's showing them that there's no way we can earn God or heaven. He's showing them that because of sin, big or small, we cannot earn God or our way to heaven. Both groups of sinners need Jesus and the love of the Father because we all have sinned and need Jesus to save us. Check this out. Check out the Father, the love of the Father. Listen, he was seeking for his Son. He went out, he pursued his lost prodigal son. He went out to his angry, religious, do-good, self-righteous son because they both needed him. And his younger son repents, right? He turns to the dad and he confesses and he turns to him and he says, Dad, I need you to rescue me. That's what he's saying. Dad, I need you to rescue me. I've messed up. I made these choices, but I need you to rescue me. And what does Dad do? He brings him in and he said, you are mine and I love you and you are part of my family. It doesn't matter how good we are. It doesn't matter how spiritual we claim to be or how religious we are. It doesn't matter how many stickers we have by how many times we brought our Bible to church. Amen. You guys ever have that growing up? You like get points, right? And you get an award. It doesn't matter. None of those things matter. The religious leaders would have had more stars than we ever thought of. Jesus says, you need me. Right? We need him to save us from our sins, the sins that separate us from God, the sin that is sending sinners to hell, the sin that causes so much destruction and brokenness in our life. Jesus came to save you from the big and the small sins. And so just as the Father, here's where Easter comes in. Are you ready? Just as the Father ran out to receive his broken son, Jesus was running to the cross. He didn't wait for us to get everything right. The Bible tells us in Romans 5:8 that God proved his love. He lived it out. He demonstrated his love for us. And that while we were still sinners, we were still rejecting God, we were still rebelling against God, we still had those things. Here's the thing. Jesus died about 2,000 years ago. We hadn't even sinned yet. Amen, right? And he died for us. And we only need to turn to Jesus, to come to Jesus and confess him as Lord of our life and call on Jesus to rescue you, and he will. And then check this out. We don't just get like the sticker, like say, hey, I'm a Christian. We get to wear the ichthus on our, the fish, right, on our shirt, right? We become sons and daughters of the Almighty God. We get his inheritance, and we get to spend eternity with him, forgiven, wiped clean. That's why Jesus came, because no matter if we are good or bad because of sin, big and small, we need a rescuer. We need a Savior. And our Savior did not stay dead, amen, church, but he rose again. Why? So that he could give us eternal life, so that he can give us a new life and make us new and forgive us. For us today, I want you to think what group you are in. Maybe you say, you know what, Pastor, I'm a Christian. I've already given my life to Christ. There's been a moment in my life where I've confessed, Jesus, you are Lord. I need you to save me. The question is are you still walking close with him? Are you still spending time with him and his family? Because God loves his family and he created us to be together. Are we still spending time with him? Are you still walking with Jesus, or is today a day that you need to refocus? Maybe you'd say this, you know, mate, I'm the younger brother today. You've gone down a path, maybe you're in one right now. Rejecting God, pursuing sins, pursuing the things of this world. I need you to hear me say something to you today. Jesus loves you. Maybe you're the one that's worked hard and you've been religious your whole life, right? You've been Baptist, you've been Methodist, you've been Catholic, you've been non-denomination. That's the cool thing right now, right? You've just been all those things, right? Are you with me? You've worked really hard at being religious and doing all the things the right way, hoping that when you get to heaven, your good outweighs your bad. You're trying to earn God. Let me tell you this. He loves you. Whatever group you find yourself in, the Bible tells us that you need Jesus. If you believe in Jesus, you need to believe that you can't earn him. Are you rejecting and running from God? Are you refusing to trust in Jesus and still trying to earn God? Let me tell you something today. We celebrate that Jesus came. He lived the perfect life. Amen? Right? He lived the life we could not live. He died on the cross for us, and he rose again. He ran to that cross to save and rescue you and to be Lord, not to be the God on the shelf when we need him, to be in charge. Let's pray. Father, we love you. God, we're so grateful that you came. We're so glad that Jesus, the Word, came to become flesh, to live that perfect life, to pursue the suffering and the cross, and he shed his blood. Jesus is personal. God, you love us personally. You love us corporately, but you love us personally. You love each and every one of us here today, and you desire, the Bible says, you desire all of us to be saved. So God, I pray today, if there are Christians in here today, maybe they need a little bit of excitement. Maybe they need a little bit of reminder of how good you are and how much you love them. Maybe they need to rededicate, because Christians sin too. Maybe we need to rededicate. Maybe we need to confess sin to you. Maybe we need to get our life on track and follow you again and walk with you and be a part of the church family. God, maybe we identify as the younger son, that whether we've hit rock bottom or maybe we're just stuck in a sin, sin separates us from you. And God, this story that Jesus told tells us that this son had a moment of turning back to the Father, confessing his sins and asking his dad to save him. So God, I pray, Lord, today, if there's someone in here today that said, you know what, I know I'm a sinner. I know I've disobeyed God. I know I've lived apart from God. I know Jesus died on the cross and he carried my sin and he shed his blood and he suffered and died on that cross for me. I understand that now, and that he didn't stay dead. He rose again so I can serve and follow and love a risen Savior and spend eternity with Jesus. God, if there's someone here today that needs to do that, we pray, Lord, that you would help them do that, that they would be drawn to you, and that, God, that you would save them today, that they would actually say, Jesus, I turn to you, save me. God, maybe there's someone in here today that said, you know what, I've been a good Christian or a good religious person my whole life, but they've never had a time in their life where they gave their life to you. So, God, I pray, Lord, today that they would set that religion aside just for a second and focus on you. God, religion is good only if it comes from you, not for you. We live for you because it's you living in and through us. You change us and you change the way we live. And so, God, we pray, Lord, that today, if someone's here today and said, you know what, I've been good my whole life, my good will outweigh my bad, that they would understand that one sin outweighs all the good, and that they would turn and ask Jesus to save them. In Jesus' name. Guys, with your eyes closed, if you're online, let me talk to you just for a second. If you're online and you'd say, you know what, I need to rededicate my life to Christ, I would love for you to fill out that connection card online or email me and let me know. We'll connect with you. We got resources, or we just hang out and get coffee, just talk what that means. Or maybe you're here today or you're online and you would say, you know what, I don't know Jesus. I'm a sinner and I've never been saved, or I'm a religious person that's never been saved. I've never called on Jesus. Romans chapter 10 says this. How do we get saved? How do we go to heaven? It's not by being good. Jesus says you confess Jesus as Lord of your life. He's boss. He's in charge. He's over all. And that you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, meaning that he died for you and rose again. If you're here today and you're in either one of those categories, you said, you know what, I'm either a sinner or I'm a religious person that has done good my whole life, but I don't know Jesus. Today's the day I need to give my life to Jesus. Would you slip your hand up and look me in my eye and say, today is the day I want to be saved? If you're online, fill out that connection card and let us know. Today's the day I want to be saved. We'll connect with you and we'll talk with you. We'll pray with you. We'll share what that means. Maybe you just say, you know what, I just want to know more about Jesus. If you want to be saved or if you want to know more about Jesus, I want you to look me in my eye and just raise your hand. I'm not going to call on you. We can talk after church. Father, we so love you, and we are so grateful that we serve a risen Savior. This is our Super Bowl. It's your Super Bowl when you defeated sin, death, hell, and the grave. God, we rejoice with you. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said, amen. Would you guys stand as we sing?